Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. If you have the church Bible, that is page 921. Philippians 1, as we are working our way through the book of Philippians, we're going to read this morning 8 through 11. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Philippians 1, 8 through 11. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Yearned may sound like a strange word. It's not common in our vocabulary anymore. Yet, have you ever yearned for someone? Have you ever had deep affection for someone? Right? Often we think of young lovers separated by distance or circumstances, or some may think of cherished loved ones. How many think of the church? Paul yearned for the Philippian church. The ESV captures Paul's intent, whereas the King James renders it more literally, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now today, longing for someone in our bowels is not exactly a compliment, right? In Paul's day, heart was the center of reasoning. Bowels, the deepest part of a person, was the center of affection. If you truly loved someone, you loved them from your bowels. And Paul is expressing this deep love for this church. Can you relate? We work in our vocations throughout the week. We face difficulties and triumphs. And by Sunday morning, while some of us may be tired from all of our tasks and struggles, Lord willing, there is a deep affection for God's church. There is a yearning for the church. And Lord willing, that's not merely on Sunday, but throughout the week, you yearn for Christ and his earthly body. Paul had deep affection for the Philippians. He yearned for them, and so he prayed for them. He prayed for love. And that's so fitting that someone who yearns for someone else prays that they abound in love. So this morning, what I want us to do is examine Paul's prayer for this church that holds his deep affection. And probably most obvious about this prayer is what is absent. As I've mentioned before, as we've begun to explore this book, the Philippian church was one that struggled. They struggled with division inside, they struggled with opponents outside, and they struggled with poverty. Notice what is completely absent from this prayer. The temporal physical needs are not even mentioned. Paul yearns for these people with the affections of Christ, and yet he doesn't focus on their real physical needs. The first thing that should challenge anyone as they're reading Paul's prayer for the Philippians is, where is our primary focus when we pray for one another? Do we primarily focus on temporal physical needs, or our spiritual needs. Now, this is not to say that praying for physical needs is a bad thing. I asked this past week for prayer for my mother. That is good. Christ taught us to pray for our daily bread. Paul, at the end of this letter, will tell us to pray for all things. But you should notice that to this church that is suffering greatly, Paul's greatest concern is their spiritual need. That's consistent with how Jesus taught us to pray. Think of the Lord's Prayer that we say every week here. What's the priority? The first petition is that God's name would be made holy. The second petition is that God's kingdom would come, or the advancement of the gospel on this earth. The third petition is that God's will would be done. Then, and only then, do we come to the fourth petition, which is our daily needs. Notice the order. Because so often in the visible church, we reverse that order, don't we? The top priority is what? Our physical needs. What's the least? Our spiritual ones. And Paul's prayer, which is in line with Jesus' teaching, challenges the church. What are you making the first priority in your prayers? Are you in line with Jesus' teaching on prayer? And are you in line with the apostles' prayer for struggling churches? Are you seeking first the spiritual needs? Can you imagine praying that God's name is holy while grumbling about others called by God's name? Can you imagine praying for the advancement of the gospel on this earth while being unwilling to reach out to church members? Or praying for God's will to be done while deliberately holding back from the fellowship of the local congregation? You see, Paul prioritizes what is of first importance to the visible church: love for God and God's church. When you pray for others, do you begin with their greatest need? Love for God and His church. Do you pray that their affections for Christ would continuously grow? Paul prays that the Philippians' love would abound more and more. Paul is saying not that they do not love. Please understand this. He's not saying you're an unloving church. No. He's saying the love that you have, may it ever increase. Think of a glass of your favorite drink. Imagine it being filled to the rim. Paul would want you to picture that wonderful drink and it's overflowing constantly. There's not a glass large enough in this world to contain it. It's just constantly overflowing. This is what Paul is praying for the Philippian church. Paul is declaring that you can never love enough. And you can never get enough love. I mean, doesn't that sound delightful? Wouldn't you want to belong to a body that's first priority is the love of God expressed in thought, word, and deed? And where they're striving to outdo one another in loving. For us, as we read of this, one of the challenges is our cultural definition of what love is. Paul defines the love they are to have and the love that he wishes to overflow as one with knowledge and all discernment. In Scripture, love is more than a purely emotional concept. And this is a struggle because in our culture, love rarely discerns. And love is often not based on knowledge. It's often just an emotion that is very fickle. That's not the love that is described in Scripture. That's not the love that Paul is describing here. He first of all declares a love that has knowledge. In other words, how I love is dependent upon how I'm known and how I know. I cannot love someone I do not know. I cannot declare that I love God if I do not know who He is. For instance, in Romans 1, the apostle states that because humanity does not acknowledge God, God gives us over to a debased mind. This is all of humanity before we are saved by Christ. The lack of knowledge of God never leads to a greater love of God. So Paul therefore prays here and in Ephesians and in Colossians that all these churches would grow in their knowledge of God. The love Paul desires for the church is founded not on emotion, but knowledge. We cannot say we love God if we are not pursuing knowing God. I mean, to use an illustration, I cannot say I love my wife if I don't know her. Now, I've expressed this from the pulpit before, and some don't believe it. But my wife loves practical gifts that are on sale. Okay? I've expressed this. That the way I show my deep affection for my wife is I find a practical gift that has a ridiculous sale, and I buy it, and I leave the price tag on. Now, other women aren't like that. That's fine. I mean, wouldn't it be ridiculous, husbands, that you hear how I love my wife, and you decide, well, I'm going to love my wife that way. Do you know your wife? You are to know your wife, and because you know your wife, you know how to express love for her that resonates with her. And so it is in the church. The only way to rightly express love for God is to know God. So Paul is praying that the Philippians would grow in a love that is based on knowledge. It's a love for God and also for God's people based not on emotion, but on knowing who they are. And the only way to grow in this love is to know God through His Word and to participate in His earthly body. The second thing that this love has is discernment. This is a love that discriminates. Now, at first, you may get your back up with this idea, but love for God always discriminates. Love from God and for God always discerns right from wrong according to God's standards, not our own. Love for God hates evil and sin, for this is what God hates. And Paul prays that their love would be one that discerns what is good, pure, true, honorable, and profitable. This love, therefore, does not accept every action, word, or thought. As Paul will tell the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This love only receives and accepts and applauds what God desires, what God approves. As a result, the visible church will not accept every lifestyle and every action and every word. The church is to promote and accept only that which is pleasing to God. And the same is true, therefore, for every member of the visible church. Anything God calls sin, love for God will never accept. Sin never shows a love for God. So love, therefore, is not merely emotional. It has knowledge and discernment. Now, why is this all important? Because of verses 10 through 11. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul prays that their love may abound so that they may approve what is excellent. Again, here is discernment. We do not approve of everything. We do not embrace all ideas, philosophies, and lifestyles. Paul desires the love in the Philippian church to increase so that they are able not merely to discern right from wrong, but to approve what is excellent. The idea behind this word is what is superior. A love for God never settles for the least. It never settles for good enough. A love for God never ponders how close can I get to the edge. A love for God isn't interested in bending the rules. It's not a love for God. A love in knowledge and discernment, a love that Paul wants to abound, is not just knowing right from wrong, but approving that which is superior. Let me just give you three illustrations and you can build on this. The child knows it is good to obey. But what is superior is that he demonstrates that obedience for his younger siblings so that they follow. The husband knows it is good to express verbal affection for his wife, but what is superior, as Scripture tells us, is sacrificial love that demonstrates Christ to his wife. Giving of himself, because Christ gave of himself. The elder saint knows it is good to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God, but she knows what is excellent is teaching those younger than her to imitate her as she is imitating Christ. And we could go on and on, but Lord willing, you get the idea. Love that abounds is love that's focused on the triune God and delights in his body and wants that body to excel in love for God. And so it will be a love that is full of self-denial. A church that abounds in love for God will be full of people giving themselves to one another for the sake of God. Paul prays for a love that grows and replicates. It is a love that desires the wisdom of God. It is a love that results in a constant striving after what delights God. And we see this when Paul says that those who abound in this love are pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Brothers and sisters, please hear me. A Christian who stands at the judgment seat of Christ at the end of time is never going to hear, "You really love too much. You really overdid it in your love." Never. Never. But there may be many who hear, "Why did you not love as I commanded? Why were you so stingy in your love? And so Paul prays that our love would abound more and more. The goal of this love is that God will not be offended. That this is, we could sum it up with saying, this is obedience. Love for God always results in obedience to God. Those that have experienced the steadfast love of God will always respond with love to God and to his people. And so Paul prays that they would abound in this love, and as they abound in this love, they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. It is a righteousness that comes from Christ through the Holy Spirit. And if we go, what is that fruit? We've already studied Galatians. You can go to the fruit of the Spirit and say, here it is. Here is the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. You see, Paul's greatest concern for the Philippians is not an end to their hardship. And please hear me, he's not saying that would be bad. But he grasps that there's something far greater. That they continue to express godly love to one another and to the one who saved them. It's a love that's not fickle. It's a love that doesn't change with our moods. It's a love that doesn't ebb with circumstances. It's a love that comes from knowing God. And it's a love that discerns right from wrong, holy from unholy, love from hate. And it discerns so that it can approve and do what is excellent. And in so doing, those who express this type of love, those that strive after this love, Paul declares are pure and blameless before the God who has saved them. It's a love that looks beyond offenses given and can forgive them. It's a love that's able to bear with a multitude of sins. It's a love that desires peace. It's a love that desires holiness and righteousness. It's a love that desires God to receive all glory, honor, and praise. Paul's prayer for this struggling church is that their love would abound. And you may wonder why. And I want you to think about 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to think about how that great chapter on love, godly love, begins. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Notice the stress in this before he defines godly love. You have knowledge, so what? You can perform miracles, who cares? You're willing to deny yourself to the point of martyrdom. So, if love is not the foundation of those things, it means nothing. No credit to you. None at all. God builds his church on godly love. And so he expects it to be expressed by those who are his beloved children. The Apostle John, in full agreement with Paul, says this in 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so Paul rightly prays for this Philippian church that he yearns for. Oh, may your love abound more and more, so that the watching world goes, these are people who are loved by God. Beloved, what of us? What does Chatham Kent think of Trinity? Do they see the love of God abounding in our membership? Is it obvious to unbelievers that there is something unique because of how we respond, because of how we desire to be a part of each other's lives? Would they be able to say, there is a unique love in that place? Because that is Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and Lord willing, that is our prayer for one another. That God's love would abound more and more, because we can never get enough of it. Oh, let us drink fully of the love of God. Let us pray. Most merciful God, it is you who have loved us first, and it is you who commands us to love one another as you have loved us, to love in self-denial, to do that which is impossible on our own. And so we look to your Spirit who is working within us to continue to do that which is pleasing in your sight, and may our love for you and for one another abound more and more. May it be a love of knowledge and discernment so that we know what is right and excellent in your sight. May we be a people who so love our God that we delight in holiness and hate unrighteousness. May we be a people who encourage one another on. May we be a people who pray that our love for you will not grow cold, but instead, as the more we know of you, the more our love abounds, so that the watching world marvels and is amazed, and we are able to declare to them, it is because of our God. Come, come and know him. May all glory, honor, and praise go to you and you alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.